Luke chapter 13. I want to deal with one incident here from the book of Luke, and we're going to start in verse number 10. It's been 4 weeks since we were in the book of Luke, and had a couple of things and directions I felt the Lord taking us. And of course, in a couple of weeks ago, we had Brother Stringer here with his fine messages on the scripture. And so this morning, chapter number 13, verse number 10, and it says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Two times in Scripture, we find the Lord Jesus showing mercy to a woman that did not solicit it. The other we find is the widow of Nain. And if you remember, she is the one who, on the way to bury her son, Jesus stopped that funeral march and raised him from the dead. There were three different ones that Jesus raised from the dead. And this was one of those times. Didn't ask for it, but the Lord did that. As to the identity of this woman, we have no idea who she is. There are some make conjecture. Not exactly sure what the disease is that left her really uncomfortably hunched over all the time. We don't really know. Doctors can make some suggestions, but we don't know. And that's not the important part here. How we must understand that there's something really marvelous about this woman that we ought to put in our banks of our mind. Though we don't know her name, we find the Lord Jesus Christ knew her. And what seems insignificant to us never seems insignificant to the Lord. You know, you go back to the Old Testament and you find thousands of names mentioned. I have a book on my shelf called All the Men of the Bible. There's over 3,000 names that are written in that book, and some of them, that's about all there is. I do not have it, but understand there's also another book that's by the same title, almost all the women of the Bible. And what I believe that is teaching us is that God deems each of us important in his heart and mind. There were literally hundreds in the book of Nehemiah that are mentioned as a part of the rebuilding of the walls. We find these kinds of things over and over throughout the scripture. And so God is a God of detail. God is one who does not see things, in my mind, as insignificant. We do. And so here's a little woman. The name's not mentioned. Her problem is not mentioned, other than she stooped over. But the Lord knows her. Matter of fact, I believe that when he calls her by name. Do not know that, but I would think so by the way it reads. Now there's three, I believe, wonderful points here that I'd like for us to expound upon today. And you notice I've gone back to our little slide thing here just to help you with outline. That's all it is for. And I have a couple of Bible verses on there as well. But if you notice, it starts off and it's talking about the spirit of infirmity. And then one of the points that I'd like for us to understand is the, if I can do it right, the diligence of our conduct. The diligence of our conduct. When you look here, you notice in verse 10, he was teaching when? On the Sabbath. Where at? I can't hear you. In a synagogue, all right. So he's teaching on the Sabbath day, and they are in the synagogue. Now, if there's ever a woman or a person that could have used her infirmity as an excuse to not be in the house of God and to hear the teaching, she would have been, well, worthy of that thought. But yet she came. She did not use it as an excuse to hear the teaching. You know, from our observation in looking at this, we would probably assume she was an elderly woman. She's not a young woman. No doubt she had been there hundreds, if not thousands, of times previously. And in my mind, I doubt if she would hear that day or expect to hear anything she hadn't heard before. Now, she'd never heard the Lord Jesus before. That was just the extra treat, amen? But she came nonetheless. She found her way to the synagogue where the day and the word of God were honored with other people of God. I find that very commendable in her life. Listen, we stop and we think about it. Many excuses are used to be vacant from our place of worship. This woman was not dropped off at the door, but as it was of the day, she walked to I was going to say church, but the synagogue, and all humped over. In my mind, as I look at her, I think no doubt she would be much slower in her progress than others and would have to leave earlier, perhaps, than most people would. And yet she made it her duty to be there and to worship the Lord. I find something else interesting. She had a problem physically, but it wasn't contagious. And so she knew that if she stayed home, she'd feel just as bad if she was at church or in the synagogue. I thought that many times. I got a bellyache, but if I stay home with a bellyache, it's still going to be a bellyache. And more chances are, when I'm in church, I won't think about it. Isn't that marvelous? And especially when somebody walks up to you, you don't want to explain to them. When they say, how are you? You don't want to go through all the details. So you say, I'm good. All right. How many do that? Bunch of liars. But most of the people who ask don't want to hear anything else. Years ago, we had a lady in our church, bless her heart. Every time I see her, I say, how you doing? And I get this list. I kid you not. It wasn't written down, but she had it memorized. And so she'd go through all the problems she was dealing with. And so one day I thought, I don't want to hear this list today. I know I got it memorized. And so I looked at her and I says, well, you're looking really good today. She says, well, I'm not feeling very good. I did everything I could think of to try to keep her from talking about it, but she still wanted me to know how she was, and it wasn't good. Thank the Lord she was here. Okay, she's in heaven today. And so here's a woman who, she comes to the synagogue, and she chose God, honoring him much more important. Then, well, there's something else we can stop and think about once attending, and we'll just put it in the realm of the church. Many attend it in a wearisome manner. They go because they got to go. And they sit there bored to death the whole time. By the way, I've told teenagers, boredom is a state of mind. It's yours, not mine. And so people sit there bored to death because they don't put their heart and their mind and their thoughts into it. And they're relieved when it's over. Their favorite scripture is, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That was funny, folks. So often, people do not have the experience of David. Think about David, chapter 121 in the book of Psalms. And I'll do this right. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. You know, before I got saved, I attended church fairly regularly. It's where I met my wife. But after I got saved, it wasn't a matter of going out of duty or going because mom and dad expected. It was because now I wanted to. And I've had that desire ever since. I like going to church. I like being with God's people. And to me, it's the pinnacle of the week. It's the most exciting day of the week for me. You say, well, that's because you're a preacher. No, it's been that way ever since I've been saved. And praise God for that. On another occasion, he wrote, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. He enjoyed being in the house of the Lord. I got a question. If we can't enjoy a few hours of, I'll use the word Sabbath keeping, how are we going to endure an eternity of Sabbath? How's that going to work? How are we going to do that? How are we going to endure? If we don't enjoy singing a few songs together, how are we going to enjoy the choirs of heaven for all of eternity? Amen? And a thought on completely opposite side, people are interested in gold, but up there we're going to walk on it. Well, think about this woman. She came to church, came to the synagogue. She was bent over. How'd she leave? She left straight up, didn't she? She came in bent over and left straight up. And to me, that's really a great picture of you and I as we come to worship God. Oftentimes from the week, we are bent over from the load, the burdens that have been carried. We go to the house of the Lord and begin to worship God. Our thoughts go upward instead of inward. And we begin to think of things in a new light. Our perspective changes. And we can walk out straightened up. And one of the reasons is we're looking up instead of down. What a privilege is ours to be able to be in the house of God. A second thing I'd like for us to notice. I got to figure out which way am I doing here. And that is the almighty power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a moment. The key verse, I think, in the book of Luke is chapter 19, verse number 10. And that verse says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad for a verse like that? And here we find an example of that. He's seeking her out. Did you notice in here, he called her unto himself? Verse number 12, he called her to him. It doesn't say so, but I just have the great feeling that he called her by name. Now think about this for a moment. Here is the one now who spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke them into existence. And he simply declares her free of her bondage. He simply says, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. Wow. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I want you to think about it. How long was she like that? Remember what I said? 18 years. 18 years. Do you know if you suffer with a malady for that length of time, it can really get to you in times. And sometimes it just takes over your whole being, your whole mind, and so forth. And she'd been 18 years like that. But think about it in another light, and let's go a little bit on the spiritual side. He can bend stubborn wills that have been 18 years in self-pleasing and sin, and their minds and their hearts in the world. He can change the earthly-minded one to looking to the kingdom of God. He who created can transform and rebuild a ruined life. Amen. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may well have ignored him, but by his word, we can be changed in his image. Now, what did he say? He said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity." That was his word. We have in our hands this morning the word of God. And it can change us and loose us and give us freedom we never knew before. Think about it in another light as well. No doubt you have friends, you have relatives, you have people that you know that it just seems impossible to reach them. How many right now say, "Boy, I know one like that. I just don't think they'll ever." But let's remember something. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. Isn't that true? And I've seen people that I thought, wow. A number of years ago, we had a man in our church that if you'd gone back 25 years previous to when he was attending church here, he would have been in that classification. He was a member of the Hell's Angels. He was one of the original founders. Matter of fact, when he came to the Omaha area, he became, I don't know what they called him, but he was the one, he was the head of the group in Omaha Council Bluffs. He was the chief guy. And yet, God reached down and touched his heart. And he walked into this building many, many times. Through that man, his name was Red Andrews, through that man, I was able to witness to several Hell's Angels. Being with him, they'd listen to me. And it was a tremendous experience. He also was still a little crazy. They called him Crazy Red. And my son Jeff loved to ride with him. We'd be going down the road a ways, and where's Red? Nobody knew. I found out a few years later, they'd pull over the side and just sit there for 5-10 minutes. And then he'd run 100, 110, 120 mile an hour with my son on the back. And he told me this. He said, Jeff would reach up and say, "Faster, faster." That's not like him. Yeah, it does. But there's those who seem impossible, yet God can work in their hearts. And so I would say to you, let us pray and not quit on that. Amen. Let's pray and not quit on that. I got to learn which way I go here. I want you to see that verse. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Somebody's gone to that verse and they said, what that means is he is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And God can work in hearts. And we need to just keep on being faithful to the Lord and asking him to work in their lives. By the way, do you believe God answers every prayer that's in his will? He promises it, doesn't he? Do you believe the will of God is that every man be saved? It tells us that 2 times in scriptures. So if I'm praying, asking God to work in somebody's life that they might get saved, does that mean he's going to do it or ignore it? It's in his will. It's something we know is his will. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to go against their will. But it does mean, I believe, he's going to do something in their life. And I've always kind of thought about it like this. You know, some of you sit there and wives, you know, husband, he's maybe kind of nodding off, you know, or whichever side he's on. And if there's something that you just particularly want him to hear, it's, are you listening? And those kinds of things. And I think of that when I think of our praying for somebody who's lost. It's like asking God to stick his finger in their chest again, poke them another time, awaken them from where they're at. But he has the power to do it. Amen? And so, praise God for it. What did he come to do? He came to set this woman free, just like he did everybody else. The last thing I'd like for us to notice here, see if I can do it right this time, is the right observance of the Sabbath being defended. The right observance of the Sabbath being defended. Now let's understand something right up front. The Sabbath is not, I don't believe, of all the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, I don't believe I can find anywhere where I am commanded to keep the Sabbath as a Christian. The Sabbath was something for the Jew, and it was to commemorate the creation and the rest of God. And so it was a rest that came after work. And they were to follow that leadership. And that was their worship of the Lord, in a sense. Now, we don't meet on the last day of the week, the day of rest. We meet on the first day. And if we observe it in the same manner, think about it this way. We rest, and then we work. Isn't that the right order for our salvation? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God. Not of works any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What's he teaching us there? We're saved to work. Okay? And so we meet on Sunday. We find that because we look back on the, especially the book of Acts, and we find that the disciples, they met on the first day of the week. They preached, they fellowshiped. We find they broke bread together. By the way, be careful of that one. Many times folks, when they see the word breaking bread together, it's referring to communion. And I don't believe that's necessarily so. We need careful on that one. Anyways, they did those things. It is on this day the Lord first met with the disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20 records that. It says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is not the day of Pentecost. This is the first Sunday, the day of his resurrection, when he meets them, that this takes place. Now, personally, I believe that this really is most likely what we sometimes call the beginning of the church. We find back in the book of Matthew, he says, I will build my church. We find in Acts chapter 2, he says that he adds to it. And so, to me, that's the existence of it, as the Holy Spirit came to these people as they were meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something interesting about that meeting. Thomas missed it. He wasn't there. And as a result, what do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Why do we call him Doubting Thomas? He says, I won't believe unless I can feel the prints of the nails in his hands. What would have happened if he'd been in that meeting? Would he have ever said that? Would he have ever doubted? Understand something today. As a pastor, this is why missing church I have found to be an indication of the beginnings of backsliding. And it's one of those things. There's something about being in the house of the Lord with other people of God. When we're right with him, it just seems natural. You folks know that in 3 years ago, I was basically out of church for 6 months. I had a couple reprieves, came home once, went right back in. And so I missed a lot of church. Christy, bless her heart, she tried to help in that a little bit, and so she would FaceTime me. And I'm not sure what it looked like to you folks, but it seemed like she'd start down here somewhere, walk down and be taking pictures of you folks while you're singing songs. And I could hear the songs being sang. and just to help me a little bit, to keep connected a little bit. And I don't know, did she go down all three aisles? I don't know what you did. But it was just something that was so appreciated, because here I am in a place I can't be with God's people. It was like having church when somebody'd show up and we just sit and talk a little bit. And I just, I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to go to church. We find something about this Sabbath that we could apply to Sunday. The observance of the Sabbath did include works of necessity and mercy. There are certain things that still need to be done. Let's think about it this way. Mamas, if your child is really sick, run a temperature of 103, are you going to dress him and take him to church? Are you going to leave them by themselves? No. There's something that needs to be done. Okay? And she's not going to leave her child to himself on the Sabbath when he's ill. There are certain things that we do. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here in this particular chapter. And yet we find, of course, there were those who were there. Talks about the ruler of the synagogue answering with indignation, verse 14. Why? He had healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Saying, why couldn't he do it one of the 6 days rather than the Sabbath? Well, perhaps because that's the day he met her. It doesn't really matter. So here they are, taking a point of the law, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're hypocrites. And the reason you're hypocrites is, he says, does not the Scripture even teach you something? That you could loose your ox, or his ass from the wall, and lead him away to watering? Verse 15. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Did you notice the words, daughter of Abraham? A term that probably means she was saved when she walked in or was saved when she walked out. I don't know. But we do find that Satan had bound her up, and she is loosed from it. Praise God for his marvelous victories in life. Amen? Do you need loosed? Say, well, I got a bellyache. Well, I don't know what God's going to do with it, but can he fix it? Yeah. I don't know how many of you know this. About 2 months ago, I was at, what do you call the guy that, he's a kidney doctor? Nephrologist. Where do they come up with these names? So my kidney function is not very good. They do blood tests. There's a count that they look at, and my count had gotten worse. And I think what I was told is basically you're born, it's like zero, and starts going up, it's bad. And it had gone over, I believe it was over three. And he said, have you ever thought about dialysis? I said, yeah, I don't think I want it. I had done dialysis for about 2 months when I was in the hospital. And it's not a fun operation to go through. It doesn't hurt, but you just got to lay there for 3 hours. Watch your blood going in and out. And do whatever you can do to keep your mind occupied. He said, well, I think you really need to think about it. He said, I'm going to send my one nurse in. And this was her specialty. She came in and talked to me about it a little bit and different choices that were available and so forth. And so I went home and I said, Lord, I don't know what you want, but I don't want to do that. And so every morning, I just asked God to heal my kidneys. Oh, did I tell you? The nephrologist said kidneys can never heal themselves. That's what he told me. And so I asked the Lord. Next time I went to get my blood checked, the count had gone down. It was back in a safer zone. I saw my, what do you call him? Your general guy. I'm losing all my, I'm having some Biden moments, forgive me. What do you call the guy that you just see as your regular doctor? What?
Just a general.
That's what I was going to say. Honestly, I was, but that didn't sound right. I thought he was more like a lieutenant rather than a general. Anyways, I told him what had been told. He says, that's not true. He says, they can heal. And by the way, the thing that God put in my heart to do was start drinking more water. I told my doctor that, and he says, that's the best thing you can do. Keep it flowing. Brother, I do. I do not need to go to the gym for exercise. My office is 60 feet from the bathroom, and I get to chant that quite often a day. But seriously, God is well able to do what he needs to. You got something? He'll loose, especially some spiritual things. And he's there. Well, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and prepare ourselves for the hour to follow. Thank you so much, Lord, today for your blessing. Pray you might work in the hour to come. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.